Well, praise God. We are looking at, have a little series on spiritual growth. We're going through the book of Ecclesiastes, which is about, you know, God's wisdom ultimately in contrast with the world's wisdom, which is just so spiritually bankrupt and bereft of any true essence of what we really need in life. We need the Lord. We need his word. Amen. And as we've been studying 2 Peter, we're not going through all of 2 Peter. We're going to go through the first 11 verses. We may, after Ecclesiastes, I'm still praying about it, pick 2 Peter back up at verse 12. I get a big smile from Susie over there. You'd like to do that, Susie? Well, I'm leaning that way. I'm going to keep praying about it because my heart was to go to Jude. And Jude and 2 Peter are like twin epistles. I thought, for quite a while, it's been Jude after that. I'm like, interesting, because 2 Peter is one of my favorites as well. And I've taught in 2 Peter a number of times. I've taught through the whole book of 1 Peter verse by verse, but never 2 Peter verse by verse. I think that's kind of interesting because I've been through Jude before, long ago, probably 20 years ago. So we might pick 2 Peter up after Ecclesiastes and maybe have one message or two in verses 1 through 11 again, kind of a little recap, because that'll be sometime down the line, and then just hit every verse because it's such an important book for today. And there's a reason. 2 Peter and Jude, especially Jude, are called like the dark corner of the New Testament. They're not preached very often. And I believe the reason they're not preached in modern Christianity is because they come against this idea of license and, you know, doing what thou wilt in the church. And they come against the false teachers and false teaching that undergirds those ideas that you can kind of do whatever you want. And 2 Peter and Jude expose that teaching within the Christian church, which is rampant. And they're certainly needed. And as John was emphasizing the end of days, especially in the times of the end, those letters are even more important. And I'm glad we're in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going through verses 1 through 11 because they're all about spiritual growth. They're all about your devotional life before the Lord and how to grow in Christ. And I've encouraged a number of you to memorize, all of you, if you will, to memorize at least verses 5 through 7. You know, those verses 5 through 7 is the seven pillars that Peter talks about adding to your faith, you know, and he tells us for this reason also, and remember what the reason was, because we have obtained same faith as Peter. Peter was the guy that thought only Jews could be saved for a while until he realized he found in Cornelius when God supernaturally brought him to Cornelius and Cornelius to him, a Roman centurion, a Roman soldier, that he too could be saved. And then he realized, so 2 Peter is quite interesting to me from the get-go because he says to those who have obtained a precious faith like us, to those who have come to faith like Peter and the apostles and the Jews, and that's the salvation is for everyone. But he talks about what we've been saved from. And he calls it the corruption of the world through lust. And I've told you, the corruption, the world is corrupt and has been corrupted because of the lust for money, corporate greed, personal greed, greed for somebody else's spouse, things of that nature, somebody else's things. Lust is a form of greed, not just financial greed. Lust for power, lust for fame, people will surrender their souls to Satan for demonic power to wield that power over others and influence them with ungodly, you know, entertainment that turns them away from God. All kinds of different things. And that's why the world's corrupted. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, it says, right? So all these things. But we've been delivered from this through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that it's through faith. Now, it's through faith that we've been delivered. Faith in who? Faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Amen. We're saved by his grace through faith. We don't work to earn our salvation. We're already saved. So we add these seven pillars to our lives. They're additions to what he has already done regarding our salvation and how to grow in that salvation and how not to fall away from our salvation and how to continue to grow. Because if he says if you continue to grow, he says in verse 8, they render you that you are neither useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that you will not forget your purification from your former sins. Forget that you're even saved. And he goes on to say, so you won't stumble. And I've asked you before, I mean, how many of you want to have a Christian walk where your Christian walk is flourishing and where you're not falling into sin? Amen. Well, guess what? Do the math. He says, add to your faith, right? What are you supposed to add to your faith? What's the first thing on the list? Moral excellence. And to your moral excellence, knowledge. And to your knowledge, self-control. And it's an open book test. You can look. That's, I said that before. God is good. He gives us open book tests. He wants us to win. He wants us to pass. Amen. And to your knowledge, what? Perseverance, right? Well, after self-control, so you got perseverance. I'm sorry, you got moral goodness and or excellence, or just goodness if you have the King James Version. Then you have knowledge, because God wants you to know more about what that moral excellence is, right? But then it's not just enough to know. He wants to give you self-control. That's why that's number three. So you can control yourself. You can walk in self-control. How? By the power of his divine, by what? By his mega promises in verses 1-4, right? His mega promises, his magnificent promises, as I think the NASB says. He's given us these magnificent promises that you might be partakers of the divine nature. Wow. And I've emphasized before, because we live in a culture right now that's influenced, yeah, even as ancient false religions would teach that humans can become God, that we can become divine. And we know that God is the only one who can become God. He's the only uncreated creator of all things. Amen?
Amen?
But we are partakers of the divine nature in this sense. We are partakers of the divine nature in this sense. I'm sorry, I'm being asked a question. How are we partakers of the divine nature? God in us, the hope of glory. He lives in us, but we're not divine. Amen? And now we're created in his image. Amen? We're created in his moral image. So God is morally excellent. Amen? God is full of knowledge. Amen. You know, God is, God perseveres. Amen. He's been very patient with us. Amen. The next one is godliness. Amen. I know I skipped self-control for one reason. I'll get back to that. The next one, we know godliness is absolute devotion to God. We know brotherly kindness. Is he kind to us? Agape, the last thing on the list. Love. God is love. God is agape. Amen. The only reason I skip self-control there is because God does not have to have self-control. Because God is God, amen? And God's not even tempted to sin, amen? But God does have self-control. You're like, what? Right? And I'd say that too. What? Well, in this sense, God became a man in the person of Jesus, amen? And Jesus was tempted to all things like us, but without sin, amen? Because he became man, and as the God man, he had to exercise self-control. So God can still relate to all of your trials and can give you all of these things, even having experienced them in the person of Christ. Are you with me? It's exciting stuff. And I don't even know where I came up with it, but I thought, you know what? I look at this, since faith is the basis, we're saved by grace through faith, that let's look at these as seven pillars. See, sometimes people look at them as seven rungs on a ladder. I don't like to look at them as seven rungs on a ladder. I like to look at them as building our house. Amen? Because they're not a ladder that we climb up to heaven and we have to do these things to get to heaven. We're already saved. If you die today and you're trusting Jesus, you're saved. Amen? But they are seven pillars. If you continue in the faith, you will erect. Amen? And sometimes people take really good notes. Sometimes people just make a little point. They can refer back to the notes. You know, we're praying for Lola, and I mentioned, you know, her a minute ago, and lovely Chuck, you know. but I love that Lola texted me Chuck's notes from last time we talked about this. And I thought, man, this guy can take notes. Besides being a great singer and a great teacher. And I'm like, man, this guy's multi-talented. Can we pull Chuck's notes up from last time we talked? Ain't that cool? Let that stick in your brain, amen. I love that. I'm just going to look at it for a while. So nice. No. It's really awesome. Thanks, Chuck. That's beautiful. Anyway, so now you can try to copy those notes, or you can listen. Now, come on now. You're not going to do as good as Chuck. Chuck's an artist, and you may be as well, but I can't even do stick figures, man. So, in fact, I have a bunch of stick figures. You can look at the, I didn't even think about this, but yeah, I do stick figures a lot. See the guy at the top with the muscles? There's a reason he's there, by the way. Chuck's like, what is that? Not my gift, a drawing. Anyway, so we want to add these seven pillars to our spiritual house. Amen. So we be strong in the Lord and power of his might. Amen. So we be what God has called us to be. And so that we grow spiritually, so we don't stumble. So we don't become short-sighted and blind as he warns. And he says to do these things so you don't fall. Amen. And so you're not useless and unfruitful in the knowledge, true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that you make your calling and election sure. That's all an outcome. So you have an eternal, an abundant eternal entrance into the kingdom. That's all part of this. Because we don't work to attain salvation. We have to continue in the faith. Amen. But if you neglect growing, your faith will suffer. Amen. And you're saved by grace through faith, but the scriptures warn that some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And it mentions those who had shipwrecked their faith on spiritual rocks and so forth. You could take that down now so people could pay attention to my message. They're admiring Chuck's artwork. I want to leave it up for a little bit, though. I see some people are turning their head. Wow, that's deep. Praise God. All right. So it's important that we really add to our faith the things that the Lord has called us to. And I love that. And now let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. I'm just going to read up to again because we skipped a week. Because last week we did, did God create evil? Remember that? So I want to get this in your mind a little bit more. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Grace and peace. So even faith, by the way, is a gift from God. Amen. It's like, well, why doesn't everybody have it? Because he wills that all would be saved. He wants all to come to knowledge of truth. He doesn't will that any would perish. He has no pleasure in death of the wicked. Because there's an objective aspect of faith, where God allows us to see our sin and respond. But there's also the subjective aspect. You have to believe. He opens up the opportunity, gives you all the objective reasons to believe. Jesus says, if you don't believe my words, believe my miracles. He wants us to believe. But you're the believer. God's not the believer. Okay, you're the believer. You're called the believer. It's a misnomer if you think, you know, God's the one believing through you. You have to trust him. Amen. That's why the Bible warns about not shipwrecking your faith and continuing in the faith and so forth over and over again. Now, verse 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Isn't that awesome? We do the addition of the gifts he gives us. The seven pillars are things he offers to us. I'm not going to illustrate that again. I did that before with like a moving van showing up with all these wonderful things you just have to unwrap. But understand this. You are simply doing the math. You're adding these things he's already provided. You do the arithmetic. You just add. He makes it easy. Amen. It's spiritual arithmetic. Add to your faith. What? Moral goodness or moral excellence. Enter your moral excellence. Knowledge. Enter your knowledge. Self-control. And self-control. Perseverance. Perseverance. Godliness. And the godliness. Brotherly kindness. The brotherly kindness. Love. Right? So you add these different things to your faith. You're just doing. All you have to do is add. One after the other. Amen. And you'll grow spiritually. Amen. I love this in verse 2. He multiplies it though. Okay. You don't have to be, you know, trigonometry and calculus and all this different stuff to be able to grow spiritually. Amen. All you need to do is add these things to your faith. Oh, it gets deeper. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Paul talks about how Peter wrote some things that are deep, deep. Some things that are hard to understand. But you can't understand those things unless you start adding these things to your faith the way you ought. Amen? Because this is milk. I still like to drink milk. And I think we should always still be drinking milk. We do a lot of meat here. But we need milk here too. Amen? And and milk's beautiful. So it's what's awesome is, and I've tried to tell you before, that you can have a great hitter. And many great hitters go into slumps. And what happens is because they forget the fundamentals. They start to miss something in their stance. So it's important for those of you who are in this, love the deeper things, you love the typologies, which we love here, prophecy, things of that nature, that you better make sure you don't forget your stance, because you can know a lot about what the scriptures, you can have all knowledge of scriptures say and understand all mysteries, but if you don't have love, you are zilch, you are nothing, it says. Amen? So knowledge is just part of the seven pillars. Amen? But when you are walking and adding these things to your faith, God does the multiplication. Then you start to understand the deeper math of the scriptures, the deeper truths that God provides for us. So it's essential that we grow in all these things. Amen. The way God has called us to. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them, these magnificent promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Wow. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, we're already partakers of the divine nature in the sense that the Lord lives in us. Amen. But when he's talking about becoming a partaker in this context, he means that God's moral attributes. I've talked to you about this before. There's the communicable attributes and the incommunicable attributes of God. Amen. There's certain things that God doesn't communicate that make him God and nobody else could possibly have. You could not possibly be the creator of everything out of nothing because God already did that. Amen. And you don't lack the power anyway. I mean, you lack the power anyway. Amen. Amen. And there's certain things that God is that he's ontologically holy. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He calls us to be holy as he is holy, right? But he doesn't call us to be holy, holy, holy. Only he can be holy, holy, holy. He alone in and of himself possesses immortality, it says. So it's in, he can give us eternal life. But guess what? That eternal life is his life. Somebody says, I have eternal life. That's only if you have Jesus. That's only if you're abiding in Christ. He's the way, the truth, and life. He's the resurrection of life. Amen. So if you have life, it's because it's his life. And the life that we have is his. He shares his life with us. Amen. But he, the Bible says of him alone in Timothy, he alone possesses immortality. He alone is self-existent forever. Amen. So there's things he can share with us. And those are his communicable attributes. What are his communicable attributes? Knowledge, right? Moral excellence, things of that nature. Amen? Perseverance, you know? God perseveres. You know, the Bible talks about how we're to wait on the Lord, but you know how often it talks about God waiting on us and God being patient with humans? That's why this world still exists. That's why, as John was describing, how wicked the world is all around us. And I could just cry up here thinking about it. Abortion is abortion. Killing a baby is killing a baby. But it shows the hardest of heart because they know deep down it's wrong. So they say, oh, we're moral about it. We just say in the first few months or whatever. But now they're not even trying to pretend to be moral. Let's kill the baby right up to the point of its birth. You know, if that baby's born 2 months early, is it a baby? Is it a baby before it's born 2 months early? Oh, absolutely. If you're talking to a pregnant woman and she's, or non-pregnant woman, but she's just like, kill the babies. And they don't say it that way. Oh, it's just, you know, it's a parasite. It's a tumor. I'm not kidding. I've given you quotes like that where pro-life leader, pro-death, pro-abortion leaders use that language. But if you ask them if somebody killed their baby and stabbed them in the stomach and killed their baby, should they be prosecuted? You know what most of them would say? Absolutely. Because they know it's a baby. So we need to grow in these things, and it's going to be harder and harder to grow in these things of the true knowledge of God and what's right and wrong, moral excellence and so forth. But it's going to be harder. So the first few things we talked about were moral excellence, then knowledge. And I've been showing you how they connect. I think that's important because we need to know how to be morally excellent. And then after that, self-control. We talked about that. Because once you know what it means to be morally excellent, it's one thing to know it. It's another thing to walk the talk. Amen. And have self-control. Amen. But self-control is not enough. Why? And I think it's great. The new year is here. We're in January. And how many of you made, you know, New Year's resolutions and you had self-control at first? And you're no longer on that special diet. You're no longer, you know, doing this. You're no longer pinching the pennies as much as you thought you needed to or whatever. Because you need perseverance. You got to put one day after another. Amen. And then another day after that day. Amen. So perseverance fits perfectly. You know, that's why perseverance is there. Because it's not enough to have self-control for a little while. We want to persevere. And I'm not talking about when I mentioned diet or pinching pennies. I'm talking about these seven pillars spiritually. Okay. Not that, and that's going to relate to other things as well, obviously. But I'm telling you right now, it's important that you persevere. Perseverance. How did the snail get on the ark? He what? He persevered. Or he hitched a ride on an elephant or something. I don't know exactly, but maybe we'll find out. I don't know if that question will get answered up there, but we'll know. We'll know as we're known, so we might have an understanding, you know. Perseverance is very, very important. Super important. Now, I want us to understand, and I think it's critical that these seven pillars, by the way, you're like, okay, I want self-control. I want perseverance. Of course I want to grow in these things. I want a strong spiritual walk. But the question is, like, how do I do this? Don't forget the first four verses. It's, we're partakers of his magnificent promises, partakers of his divine nature. It's all by his power. Amen. And that's what we read in the first four verses. So that he's given us. These are gifts. You just unwrap them. So there's perseverance there for you. God is not partial. Amen. That's what the Bible says over and over again. Read Romans 2, 9 through 11. God's not partial. Several other places it says that. So guess what? As a believer, he offers you perseverance just like the next person. But you have to make a choice to say, Lord, I want perseverance in my life. Ask and you shall what? Receive. We've been emphasizing, I want to ask you, how many of you memorized it? Don't raise your hand. So I don't want people that didn't memorize it to feel bad, because it's not that kind of test. I'm just encouraging you, for your own spiritual growth, at least try to memorize verses 5 through 7. They'll be like three of the easiest verses you ever memorize in your life. You know, applying for this very reason, applying all diligence. That'll probably be the hardest part. Just say the first part for this very reason over and over again. You get it. Then applying all diligence right after that. And then supply to your faith, or you can use, you know, a translation that says add to your faith, if that's easier. Add to your faith, moral excellence. And then to your moral excellence, boom. And then you just go that way through the rest of the verses, because just adds to them. It's so easy. In fact, I had a gal that visited our fellowship, because she goes to fellowship in the valley. You know, she says, oh, I wanted to come back, but I had to go back to my other church. But I want to let you know, I memorized the first seven verses of 2 Peter, like you said. And I said, verses 5 through 7. She says, I memorized the first seven verses of 2 Peter. She goes, you convicted me because you said you can memorize some phone numbers. She goes, oh, yeah, that's right. And she don't even go here. Come on, guys. 5 through 7, you're in a series. It's easy. I want to encourage you to grow spiritually. Because you know what? It's not just memorizing them. When you memorize Scripture, you end up meditating on Scripture. Amen? And it makes you roll. That's one of the ways I teach. The Lord shows me so much when I just memorize Scripture, and I don't just memorize it. I pray to him about those Scriptures. So when you're memorizing the Scripture, man, you put your head on your pillow, man, at night, boom. Say the Lord's Prayer, cry out to the Lord to people, intercede, cry out to him according, you know, as he puts prayers on your heart. That's all great. But you know what? You can start memorizing Scripture. And I'll just go through Scriptures like, he has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. Micah 6:8, but to do justly. Lord, help me to do justly. Help me always do what's right. To love mercy. Lord, help me love mercy. Not only your mercy for me on the cross, but help me to love having mercy on others. Help me to not be hypercritical and judgmental. Help me love people. And when people fall short and I see them for the same thing over and over again, help me have wisdom and have mercy on them. Help me love mercy. Amen. And help. And then it says what? Do justly, love mercy, and what? Walk humbly before your God. I'll say, Lord, help me be humble before you. Help me recognize that you are God. I'm not even close. I shouldn't even be alive. It's by your grace that I'm not burning to hell right now. Thank you so much. Help me praise you forever and be humble. You know, but guess what? I do that with this passage too. You know, Lord, help me add moral excellence. And then I go through it. Help me to be more morally excellent as I can be morally with my wife, with my children, with everybody I meet, and what it means. And all the Scriptures that use that same term when we studied it, of good works, you know, help me be filled with good works. Give me energy to keep on keeping on and doing your good works and knowledge. Lord, help me grow in the knowledge of Jesus more. Help me know him better. Help me have a more intimate relationship with him. Amen. And then you know what? I'll be hearing about somebody I don't even know and something they're going through, something severe, and I'll just, and I'm just saying this to you because it's God's work in us. You know, a young man committed suicide recently that went to Royal High. You know, a young man that goes to our fellowship here, Xander. And he got shook up so bad because he was a best friend from his childhood. He couldn't go to the wrestling tournament with the rest of you wrestlers. And I know you guys love him, but imagine going through something like that. He was so distraught. And he faced another trial because it'd be hard to win CIF. They went to CIF without him. But he was so distraught. You know, I text him. But I remember when I just heard about it, I remember Xander coming up and saying, can you pray with me? And he was just in bad shape several months ago. And he'd mentioned a young man that he was close to who had basically said he didn't want to hang out with him anymore and so forth because of their relationship. But guess what? Xander prayed for him. It blew me away. He loved him. And that guy opened his heart up to Xander. And he blessed, he started to restart that relationship again, you know. And it was powerful. And it blew me away because I saw this kid who just came to Christ recently. You know, I mean, not too long ago, his heart was Christ-like. And he was being kind of, you know, persecuted a bit. I don't want to go into the details. He just was in pretty strong ways. He loved this guy. And he just showed him love still. And their friendship rekindled. And he goes to Simi High. This young man went to Royal. And when they had the meet at Royal a couple weeks back, he and his friends had a picture. He had a picture of Xander, from what I understand. Is that right, Chad? Holding a picture up. Rooting for Xander, like from the opposite school. You know how school rivals are on. He's rooting for Xander, you know. And sadly, he took his life not long after that. And I don't know exactly why. But it's heartbreaking. But those things should move us because we're created in God's image because God's spirit grieves. Amen. I remember when Holly was telling me about it, you know, I got teary. But after she left, I went to my office and just bawled. I never met the kid, but I bawled. But you know what? That's not Joe Schimmel before Christ. Okay. Somebody else I found out was going through something. Same thing, you know, tears, not bawling, but tears and I didn't know him. But you know what? That's Christ in me. That's not me. Not me. BC. Man, where can I get, you know, some pot, man, so I get high and get drunk this weekend? That's how I was before I knew Jesus. But Jesus changes your heart. But I'm saying because I meditate on these things, and I'm telling you right now, if I'm not meditating on these things, the Bible says meditate on his word day and night. Amen. So you'd be like the tree planted by the river. And it says in Jeremiah, it's kind of like, Psalms, very similar. So when there's drought, everything else is turning brown, you're by the river, man. You're in God's word. You're still green. And it's because I do that happens in my heart. I can tell you right now because I know from my own walk. If I don't do that as much and I get busy and I get on the treadmill making sure I'm getting everything done, I'm not as sensitive like that. But I know when I'm taking time. And it's like I'm very busy during the day quite often. So, man, and I have devotion time throughout my day and seek the Lord in prayer and stuff. But at nighttime, man, devil, you better not make me up for sleep, man, because that's my prayer time. So I either sleep good, which is not usual, but I sleep good enough. Or I get to pray a lot more. So I say, I win either way. And that's how you should look at life, right? Enemy throws a lemon at you, man. I say, good. And make some lemonade, man. I'm not going to get bitter. I'm going to get better. Amen. And you persevere through your trials. So when we're talking, and pray for Xander. Let's pray for him right now. Father, we thank you so much for Xander. He has one of the most beautiful hearts I've ever seen. Just to love you and to bear up as such a young Christian and pray for his friend and care for him. And we just pray, Father, that you would have mercy on the people that young man was related to and show them your love and may they know you, Lord. And I don't know them, Father, but I pray that you communicate your love to them. It's got to be, can't even imagine the pain. And any of us could go through it because it's by your grace that we are what we are. And just hold Xander up through this and the team, the wrestling team and for the wrestlers that are here, Father, may they all grow, learn from that, the most important lessons to stick close to Jesus. And Father, continue to minister to us in your son's name. Amen. So perseverance, man, we need to grow in perseverance. Now it's interesting, that Greek word, hupomone, it's a compound of two words in the Greek. It's in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it's written in Greek, and the word is hupo, okay? And mone, okay? And, you know, you can pronounce it hupomene, okay? If you want to pronounce it fast, hupomene. That's the Greek word that you find like 32 times in the Greek New Testament translated perseverance, endurance, patience, and so forth. Now, there's other Greek words translated patience and endurance as well. And perseverance is a strong theme in the New Testament. But it's interesting that you have 32 times that it comes up in your Numeric Standard Bible if you have an NASB or in your typical New Testament Bible. And the two words are quite interesting. Hupo means to be under something, to be under something, something typically difficult, okay? Like training, like a discipline, like if you're training for the Olympics or something, or under a trial, okay? Mone or meno, as we say it when we see it by itself, is the word that means to abide, to continue, amen, to stay. So what does it mean? It means when you are under a severe trial or whatever the Lord's called you to endure, that you endure it, that you don't take the devil's way out, that you don't take the carrot over here, you don't take the temptation over here, that you endure it and you keep your eyes on Jesus in the New Testament context typically, amen? Do you understand that? It means to go through a great difficulty at times. And with everything that's against you, you abide, meno, under, hupo, hupo meno, or hupo meni. You abide under something when you're, and you continue to follow the Lord no matter what's going on. So there's times where you're going to feel like, I'm suffocating in this trial. But you have to trust that the Lord will get you through it and he'll give you the air that you need, amen? And that's important. Very important. I know it's already getting heavy this today, but this is life, amen? We've got to deal with real life. But when you're dealing with Justice is, he's an awesome little kid. I love all four of my grandchildren. But I relate to them. Sometimes I'll teach them together, but they're different ages. Sometimes I'll teach them separately when I get opportunities and supplement what their parents have already been doing and do all the time. I get my shots and I take them quite often. And he was in my office and I was taking him through the seven pillars. And, you know, Justice is a little bit younger than Eli, so I wasn't even sure how much he would understand them all. And, you know, the attention span's a bit short, you know, and so forth. Try to keep his interest with stories. And believe me, I don't teach him the same way I share with you guys, you know. But, for instance, I have him, instead of give me five, I say, give me seven. And it takes about 2 minutes for him because he's used to giving five, you know, or maybe 10. He's like, trying to get, it just doesn't make sense. He's like, try to hold these two fingers up. And I'm like, wow, this is a long lesson right now. And he gives me seven, you know. And then I give him seven. I say, that's the Lord gives you these seven things, you know. Just like you just gave me seven fingers. But if I could keep him, if you could keep seven things, he wants you to grow in these things. I talked about self-control, you know. You know what self-control means, you know. But I noticed he had a little cold. So every time he coughed, turn his head and cough the other way. And I said, see, you have self-control. You could just cough on me, but you know how to control your neck and your head, right? He's like, yeah. And then he did it again and again. I go, look, you have perseverance with your self-control with regard to your head. Now, if you could just get that right regarding hitting your brother and not doing that, you know, kind of thing, you know, and so forth. But there was a little toy that he's like on my desk, which I hadn't opened yet. It was from Adam, I believe, one of my other son-in-laws, for Christmas, and it was like, I guess, a stocking stuffer, you know? And oh, it's in here. And it was this little muscle man. It was still in the clear package, and I hadn't opened it. I didn't even know how it really worked. And he's like, he goes, Papa, what's that? And now this to him is like, and I go, oh, Adam gave that to me, you know? He goes, how do I get it to work, you know? So we opened it up, and I was in the teaching, and it was a little distraction for him, but it wasn't a distraction. I go, you know what? Go put this on the windowsill. You know, have grandma put it on the windowsill. Because I have my office at home working. He goes and he comes back. And then he goes, it's dancing. It's moving. I go, yeah, because why? It's in the what? It's solar powered. So it's in the sunlight. It doesn't work if it's not in the sunlight. So I was able to share with him. I go, just like this guy needs the sunlight, you need the Estowen. You need the Son of God light. I go, you're not going to be able to put these things in your life unless you what? Rely on the Son of God. Unless you abide in his power. So you have to seek him in prayer. You have to ask him. It's just not going to happen because you want it to happen. And, you know, so he starts dancing and flexing. No, he didn't do that. So I didn't expect that either. But he was like, you know, and I don't know how much he understood. But you continue to share these things with him. Amen. And guess what? We want to be strong like that. By the way, did you know all of your muscles are stronger than his? I mean, bigger than his and stronger? Because his are real little. If you look, it's like a quarter inch. So don't be excited, you know. Anyway, don't be convicted. You don't have to go leave here and go exercise real quick. But the cool thing is this, you guys. Guess what? We want to be strong spiritually. How are we strong spiritually? We abide in the light. We abide in the love of Christ. We are made strong by his divine power. Amen? So you have to rely on him to grow in these things. Amen? Now, hupomene, is such an important, that Greek word meno, I've shared that word with you a lot. Hupomene, you can pronounce it hupomeno. It's actually two different spellings of the same Greek word, a similar Greek word. It means the same, basically the same thing, to abide under, okay? Is to abide under. Under, hupo, meno, abide, stay there. Stay in God's will even when things are tough, amen? Stay in God's will even when things are hard. Even when the tendency is to rebel in our flesh, you stay in God's will. We need God's grace to be able to do that. Amen. We're saved by grace through faith. It's all based on our faith in Christ. Now, what's interesting too is Paul uses this word. It's used throughout scripture, but Paul speaks of this concept here in 1 Corinthians 9:25 and 27, where he says, "And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things," right? But then verse 27, he says this, "But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." He looks at it as something that he must continue to do. So he doesn't just go off the rails and become disqualified and exchange that which is eternal for that which is temporal, that which is material for that which is eternal. Amen. And I love that about Paul. And it's interesting. This Greek word, hupomene, is, I mean, it's used over and over again, like I said, in the New Testament. And I looked at all 32 references. I read through all 32 references how that Greek word is used. I'm not going to share them all with you, but I'm going to share some of those with you. Since we're talking math, I'm going to share a fraction of what's actually there, along with all the other words that mean perseverance. And I'm going to share some of them with you. Luke 8:15. I thought it was interesting what John shared, just so segued with what I wanted to share in different ways, and complimented it because he talked about the seed, right? And abiding in Christ and the parable of the sower. Well, the first usage I wanted to quote besides 2 Peter that is Luke 8:15. Jesus talked about the four different soils and the word of God being a seeds and that soil and what comes up being a picture, those each soil representing four different hearts. But he talked about the fourth one, which was the only one that had eternal life in the end. And he says in verse 15, says Jesus, "And the seed," that's a picture of the word of God, "in the good soil," that's the heart that has the right disposition toward God's word, "these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." Same Greek word. Okay, hupomene. Hupomene. They bear fruit with what? Perseverance. I love it. They hold it fast and they bear fruit with perseverance. Okay? This fits really good with verse 8 because you need perseverance. Because if you do these things, what's going to happen? If you grow in these things, what's going to happen? They render you neither useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about bearing fruit. Amen? And Peter talks about bearing fruit. Peter was very familiar with that parable. So Peter's saying, so you don't become unfruitful, grow in these things. Amen? Apply the word of God to your life. Hold on to it and have perseverance. Amen? Because Jesus told him, the one that bore fruit in the end is the one who holds fast the word. The one who has perseverance. So important. In fact, speaking of fruit, Jesus says, if you're going to bear fruit, he's going to say what? He says, abide in me. Remember the Greek word? Meno. There it is again. Abide or meno in me and you will what? Bear much fruit. If a man does not meno in me, he dries up like a withered branch and is cut off, thrown in the fire and burned. Woo, that doesn't sound good. Oh, that's not really what it means. Oh, really? I'm going to take Jesus' words instead of your interpretation of what he said there. Okay? Unfortunately, there's a lot of what we call eisegesis in the body of Christ today. Eisegesis is when you read into the text. We need to do exegesis and take out of the text exactly what the Lord said. Amen? And by the way, you don't read the Bible. You read the Bible to see what God says. You don't read the Bible in such a way where you can get him to say what you want him to say. Amen? So, there's a lot of strong encouragement in these verses on perseverance as well. Luke 21:19 uses the word hupomene. And all these verses I'm going to quote right now use that same Greek word. Luke 21:19. "By your endurance, you will gain your souls." It's like, "He that endures the end will be saved." Well, he doesn't mean your souls will be saved. Well, guess what? That's Matthew 24. "He that endures the end will be saved." Luke 21, which is the same passage. Luke gives a little more insight to what Jesus was saying there. "By your endurance, you'll gain your souls." Okay. Romans 2:7. "To those who by persevering," there's again, hupomene, "in doing good, seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life." Amen. Romans 8:25. But if we have hope for that which we do not see, with perseverance, hupomene, we wait eagerly for it. Romans 15:5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant to you the same mind with one another according to Jesus Christ. There it is again. 2 Corinthians 6:4. But in everything commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance, hupomene, in afflictions, in hardships, in disasters. That gives you an idea. When you go through persecutions and hardships and disasters, you abide in God's will still. You don't ever leave from God's will. And having hupomene in the biblical context is being able to accept his perfect and acceptable will for our lives, you know, no matter what we're going through. 1 Corinthians 1:11 speaks of he was strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously. So he strengthens us with all power. There it is. Like that little muscle man. Amen. You're a spiritual muscle man when you abide in the presence of God. Amen. And he strengthens you. Which, by the way, which is connected to, getting a little ahead of myself, godliness. The very next word, godliness, it means to be in God's presence. It means to be devout worshiper of the Lord, a servant of the Lord, conscious of, you know, devoted to him. And that's how you grow in your perseverance, by the way. Amazing. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness, hupomene, of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God, there's a presence again, and Father. 2 Thessalonians 1:4. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all the persecutions, as I mentioned earlier. 2 Thessalonians 3:5. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. He wants to direct your heart into perseverance. That's his heart. He's constantly trying to will you toward perseverance, but he herds cats, but we need to be not cats. Amen. We need to be submitted to him as he is our shepherd and be godly sheep. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:11, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Wow, man. 2 Timothy 3:10, but you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, and love, and perseverance, Titus 2:2, older men, that's how older men are to be temperate, self-controlled, there that is, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. He wants us to be sound in perseverance. Wow. Hebrews 10:36, for you have need of endurance, so when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. James 1:3, knowing that the testing of your faith, you should know that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If you want to be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing, you need to have perseverance in your faith. It's just faith stretched out. You just need to keep trusting Jesus. We're saved by grace through faith, but that faith needs to continue. He that endures the end, Jesus said, will be saved. In your perseverance, you possess your souls. Amen. So you just continue to trust him. Faith is simply, or endurance is simply trusting the Lord through hard times, no matter how hard they get, and trusting that he'll be there to get you through it to the end. There's a lot more to it, but that's basically what he's calling us to. Amen? And it's interesting. He says in Hebrews 12:1, he talks about that we are to run with perseverance, which I would talk about in a little bit more as well. Same Greek word, hupomene. But it's interesting in Revelation 1:9. By the way, you want trials, because without trials, you can't grow in what? Perseverance. Amen. And without perseverance, you can't have, according to Romans 5, godly character. Amen. They all go together. So you got to look at the big picture and say, this is part of the big picture. And it's very important. Revelation 1:9. John just doesn't write about tribulation. He's on the Isle of Patmos when he writes it, because of the word of God. And he says, I, John, whom your brother and partaker of tribulation, okay, and the kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testament of Jesus. And he was there probably making big rocks into little rocks for who knows how many years as an old man. And there he was on that crag of an island. Revelation 2:2, I know your deeds, says the church at Ephesus, and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you have found them to be false. He wants us to have perseverance in not only doing good works, but it's interesting what he says there, that you cannot endure evil men. There's going to come a time and that you test those who say they're apostles and are not, and I found them liars. So that means when I look at the Mormon apostles, and I got 20 some volumes that I bought as a new Christian of Journal of Discourses, Mormon writings that say they're as good as when they're published by the Mormon church, or as good as doctrine as it's couched in the Bible. And it talks about how this apostle believes in reincarnation. This apostle doesn't even believe Jesus is, you know, he's just like an ordinary man. And I'm like, yeah, that's false apostles, man. Plus, to be an apostle, one of the 12, they call him the Quorum of the 12. You want to be one of the 12? You have to have seen the resurrected Christ, according to 1 Corinthians and other passages. Paul says, have I not seen the Lord? Do I not have the miracles or signs of an apostle? Amen. They're false apostles. But there'll come a time, Paul says, people won't persevere or they will not endure sound doctrine in another place. He says, preach the word in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they'll find many teachers to tickle them and tell them what they want to hear, to basically gratify their flesh. So what's going to happen, sound doctrine will not be important to the church in the last days. Oh, let's just all hug, give it, sing kumbaya. It doesn't matter what you believe. Well, guess what? It doesn't matter what you believe. You're departing from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, no, this person believes Jesus died for them and rose again. But they believe that you have to keep the Sabbath to be saved. They believe you have to keep the dietary laws to be saved. They believe you got to keep certain aspects of the old covenant law to be saved and right with God. And not the law of Christ only. Oh yeah, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Paul says, it very clearly, you know, he says, if anyone believes another gospel than that which we preach, you let him be accursed. So we have to endure sound doctrine. We can't get to a point. So there's a lot of things we have to persevere in. One of them is God's truth, not just trials, but God's truth. Amen. And the church at Ephesus had done that. But guess what they did? They had one glaring problem. But I have this against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. Oh, so they were dotting their spiritual I's and crossing their theological T's. Knowledge, but they had left their first love. I'm so glad that this passage ends with the seven pillars end with the last two, brotherly kindness and love. Amen. But you can't say, oh, brotherly kindness and love. That's where it's at. No, that's part of where it's at. It's also moral excellence. It's also self-control. It's also, you know, knowledge and then self-control, right? And perseverance and godliness. They all go together. Amen. Revelation 2:19, I know your deeds and that your love and your faith and service and perseverance and that your deeds of late are greater than the first, he says. That's great. There's just so many in Revelation. Like there's others. Revelation 13:10. If anyone is destined to captivity he will go. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. This is where perseverance and faith really count, man. When the mark of the beast comes out, you better make sure you're standing then too. Why? Because those who take the mark of the beast would cast into the lake of fire at the tormented day and night forever and ever. That's what it says. And then after it says that, the next chapter, it says this. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Your perseverance. Same Greek word, hupomene, both times. Oh, and there's promises, man, if you persevere in the word. Because he'll get you out of the trial eventually. Amen? You go, you stay with God and you stay under his will and you abide under his will. And then as you're under the trial, you come out still under his will, but the trial's gone. And then you're on the mountaintop. You're like, it's the best place to be. But the best place to be while you're in the trial, it is in his will too. Because that's how he gets you out of the trial. And because what really matters is knowing Christ, amen? And have a relationship with Jesus. In fact, in Revelation 10, he says, because thou hast kept, it's a great promise, because thou hast kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep thee out of the tribulation, the hour of tribulation that's come upon all the earth. And the Greek word out there is ek. And it's a preposition ek. And if you study Greek, okay, I'm not a Greek scholar by any stretch of the imagination, but I study Greek, and the word ek is a very wonderful preposition. And I've got a couple Greek dictionaries. One has an illustration of a guy coming out of a house. Some use the illustration of a circle and coming out of the circle. It means to come out from within, to emerge out from within. So and that's how the word almost is always used throughout the New Testament. And guess what? If y'all keepeth the word of my perseverance, I also will keep thee out of the hour of tribulation will come upon all the world. He'll bring you out of it. And then in Revelation 7 later, you say, great multitude that no man can number, which people like to call the tribulation saints. But I believe that's the church going in tribulation, and some of them have been added by those who convert at that time. But guess what? He sees this great multitude that no man can number that come out of, ek, same Greek word. They come out of the tribulation period. And they're standing before the Lord in heaven. Wow. Cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. How'd they come out? They kept the word of his perseverance. They persevered, and he brought them out of it spiritually unscathed. They didn't take the mark of the beast because this calls for perseverance, right? Keeping your faith in Jesus, right? So they continued to persevere, and they didn't take the mark. And now they're at the, you read Revelation chapter 15, blessed are those in chapter 14 at the end who die from henceforth, and they rest from the labors. In chapter 15, they're at the crystal sea, man, worshiping God, singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Song of Moses and the song of Jesus. Amen. The song of the Lamb of God. Amen. Because they persevered. We need to persevere. Are you with me today?
Amen.
Okay. Very, very important. And it has some very practical meanings. You know, you persevere in these other things he's talked about. Moral excellence, knowledge, and self-control. The things he'll mention, godliness, brotherly kindness, and agape love, right? All seven of them. And as you persevere in those things, that means at home, something abominable comes on your television set, you turn it off. Or you turn the channel. Make sure you abide in God's will. Amen. How you treat brotherly kindness. How you treat your family. How you treat your brothers and sisters. Husbands, are you treating your wives in a godly way? Yeah. Are you having self-control? Yeah. It's not good just have self-control for a day or two. Amen. Oh, I was nice to my wife on Monday. No, you know, 7 days a week. I told Justice, I go, look, you could turn your head every time you cough. You're doing that. I go, you can also do that with regard to the God, things that God calls you to do and how we treat each other. You know, he's a great kid, but you know, they all have their moments. So you want them to grow in these things. And he wants us to grow in these things. Amen. So it's important that we get it and we persevere in how we treat each other and how you treat your spouse, how you treat your loved ones, how you treat people. I mean, are you a hypercritical person? Because you really have a lot of self-doubt about who you are and your own morality. And so a lot of times that's what that comes from. But if you're secure in Jesus, you'll love mercy. You'll feel bad for people when they fall short. You'll pray for them and you'll try to encourage them. Amen. But you find yourself constantly looking around and talking down about other people and how they're failing. Spend your time praying for those people. Spend your time trying to encourage those people. Oh, but you don't realize what they're doing. Well, if they're in rebellion to God, then go to them, it says. Amen. Don't gossip to everybody about. Go to them and bring correction and say, hey, brother, but do it in the spirit of gentleness, it says, lest you also be tempted. And we snatch someone out of the fire. You hate the garment, polluted by the flesh. Don't hate the person. Hate the sin so you don't get tangled up in it too. But walk in love toward one another. So we need perseverance in so many areas that the Lord calls us to. Be like Joseph. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament? One of my favorite persons in the Old Testament, man. He was falsely accused by his brothers, or Potiphar's wife, I should say, rejected by his brothers. What did he do, man? He persevered, didn't turn his back on God. And at the end, in chapter 50, verse 20 of Genesis, he talks about what you guys meant for evil, God meant for the good to keep many people alive. He kept a bigger perspective. Remember Job? Job's given an example. Job in the Old Testament, he lost everything. His family was destroyed. He lost all of his material things. He lost his friends' companionship and their hearts toward him. He lost his wife's heart too. He called him to curse God and die and everything he could have. Yet, he did not curse God. And in chapter 5 of James, verse 10, I believe, he says, you know, consider the prophets who endured. And it talks about Job, how he endured. Job endured. And that God blessed him twice as much in the end. So you think of these guys and they stayed under the Lord's will. And Job said, hey, I know when the Lord's done with me, he's going to make me like gold. You keep that perspective. Amen. Think of Jesus. Did Jesus have to endure? More than anybody ever endured. But he said, the Bible says, because of the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Recognize you're not going to stay under the trial, but you need to always abide under God's will. Amen. All very, very important. What about Paul? Paul talked about hardships and beatings and all kinds of things. Takes too long to get everything that I want to give my message if I enumerate on everything that Paul went through. But he went through so much, more than just about any man. But he persevered. He persevered. He said in Philippians chapter 4, he said that he learned the lesson on how to abound and how to be abased. You know, he learned the secret of what I'm going through, whether I'm abounding and doing great and have a lot of things or whatever, or I'm abased, I'm going through anything. He's writing Philippians from a prison cell. He says, God showed me the secret. He persevered to be content in whatsoever state I'm in, whether I'm abounding or abasing. What was the secret? Verse 13, after verses 10, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? Back to this little muscle man, this little, we're going to call him the little spiritual muscle man. Amen. The outward man's perishing. Okay. Give this guy 11 years. Uh-oh. You know, better start riding his bike. You know, but spiritually you want to be strong. Amen. You want to be strong spiritually. That's the main thing. The inward man is being renewed day by day. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 regarding perseverance, Luke chapter 9, verse 52, he said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit or worthy of the kingdom of God. Wow. He said also in Luke 17, remember Lot's wife. Don't go back to the world, guys. Peter talked about being like going back to the vomit after throwing up like a dog, or going back to the mud after being cleansed. Don't do that, folks. But it's not a sprint. It's a race. Amen. Acts 20:24. But do not consider, listen to this, listen to how many verses, and this isn't all of them, talk about your spiritual walk is not a sprint, it's a race. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, well into his ministry, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. He's dying to self, amen. So that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. He recognizes he's on the narrow road. He recognizes the course, and he's not counting his own life dear to himself. When the enemy says, hey, man, Paul, live it up over here. Just do your own thing. Live for yourself. Paul's like, nope, I'm staying on the course. And he's going through beatings, all kinds of hardships and everything else. At the end of his life, Paul said, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time of my departure, his death has come. He's going to be beheaded by Nero. Right? I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He says, therefore, there's laid up for me and not for me only, but for all those who love his appearing, the crown of righteousness that the Lord will give them. Amen. So he finishes his race. I finished my course. I've fought the good fight. That's after he's already talked about those who've shipwrecked their faith. And he talks about Demas, who's listed as one of God's servants in two of Paul's letters. He says of Demas that he has in Timothy, he says he has forsaken me having loved this present world. But if you love the world system, the Bible says, love of the Father is not in you. You adulteress, it says, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Don't go back to the vomit, guys. Don't go back to the evils of the world system. So there's Paul using the race analogy again. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Amen? Run in such a way that you may win. It talks about having self-control and so forth. And some of the verses that I already read earlier, but I didn't read the verse that talks specifically about the race. So over and over again, you run in such a way. He says we run in such a way that we receive a what? Imperishable wreath, a crown of glory, an eternal crown, not perishable wreaths. So he's going, man, these Olympians of his day in the Greek Olympics were already going on. Paul and these guys witnessed these great Olympic athletes back in those days, Roman, Greek, and other countries. So Romans are ruling the world, but the Greek Olympics were already going on. And that's what the kind of he's getting where he's using this illustration from. And he's saying they go for these crowns, that these wreaths that just deteriorate. And they're all so into it, but they're gone after a little while. But we have this eternal wreath. Amen. And I love it, man. James 1:12, blessed is a man who endures temptation. Amen. Because he goes on to say that when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life. In the Greek, it's the crown. He will receive the crown, which is life, which the Lord has promised to them who love him. And in Revelation 2, 9 through 11, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast you into prison so that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Again, I'll give you the crown, which is life. You want the crown of life? Be faithful unto death. Amen. Persevere in your faith. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go to that one. Hebrews chapter 12. There's another race. Author Hebrews speaks of this race. Same race, the race of salvation. Verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, what's the therefore, therefore? Because of chapter 11, he talks about all these people who died in the faith. He talks about different people, and he talks about all these died in the faith. They finished the race. And since you have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance. Guess what that Greek word is? Hupomene. There it is again. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on who? On Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and what? Lose heart. Consider Jesus. You want to make sure you persevere. How do you persevere? You stay in the sunlight, man. The S-O-N light. Amen? You stay in the light of Jesus, and you keep your eyes on him, on the Son, on Jesus. Amen? And he gives you strength, and he gives you more hope. And you say, wow, look what he's gone through. I love what John was saying. I say, man, his deal up front matched so many things I want to talk about. When he says you go down to Skid Row, and he said, you see how the people are doing there? You feel like you have everything. You're going to feel like you have too much, by the way. Amen? We're all filthy rich compared to what a lot of folks are going through. But guess what? You look at what Jesus went through. He goes on to say, none of you have resisted the point of shedding blood yet. Now, many of them did, but not his audience, because his audience is in heaven, right? The ones that died. Anyone's reading it, they didn't really shed their blood yet, give their lives yet. Amen. We do the math. He does the arithmetic. We just add what he's giving us. Thank you, Lord. Help me to walk in it now. He did the hard work on the cross. Took everything, man. He did all the work for us already. We're saved by grace through faith, but he calls us to continue to trust him. Amen. So you keep your eyes on Jesus. You keep your eyes on him, and then you will endure to the end. That's the key. If you get your eyes on yourself, you're going to get tired. You're going to want to quit. You're going to say, why am I in this? Where's the motivation? Man, but if you look at the big picture, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He's going to get his bride. You know what's better than his bride? We're the bride. The bridegroom. We get the bridegroom. He's patient with us. It's got to be hard. Amen. He's making us like him though. Amen. So he's rejoicing. But we get something much better. We get him. Amen. But you have to keep your eyes on him. And remember, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. What if somebody said, no, man. Let's say you're training for the Olympics, man. You've trained all your life for this. Man, you're an endurance runner. People are like, man, you can just run and run. But compared to the top people, guess what? Nobody gets there hardly. And you're like in an endurance race, in the longest race of the Olympics, man. You know, what's 26 point whatever miles. And you're going to race. And somebody ever says, hey, guess what? I got goodness for you, man. And you're right. You're on the block. You're ready to go. And they say, you already won the race. All you had to do was, remember you came up to the, you signed up for the race. Once in the race, always in the race. You got it won. You're already, you know, and you're like, really? Yeah, just relax, man. You don't have to finish the race. Those guys are a bunch of legalists that think you got to finish the race. Oh, wow. Thanks, man. Wow. I'll go to get my medal right now. You just got gypped, man. You just got lied to. But guess what? That would be a terrible thing if you read something like that. Well, you'd be like, wow, what a dummy, man. The guy, he just blew it. Why did he do that? But guess what? You know what's even worse? When it's not for a perishable wreath, but it's for the eternal crown. And you're told, oh, you already won the race, man. You came up with some altar call. You said some sinner's prayer. So you're saved no matter what you do afterwards. You can live like hell and still inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible says, be not deceived. If you practice all these wicked acts, it mentions 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, and so forth. You will not inherit God's kingdom. You have to finish your race. Amen? Don't be deceived. Paul says over and over again, don't let anyone deceive you on this matter. I've warned you and I warn you again. I've warned you even as I warned you before. Amen? But praise God. The good news is the Lord is with us in our race. Amen? He strengthens us. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Now, by the way, well, wait, you just said, yeah, that's right. He won't. He says in Deuteronomy, I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's where it's first stated. But you know what he says? A little bit later, just keep reading Deuteronomy 31, but you will forsake me. And then he talks about the curses that he'll bring upon them if they do. Both are true. You have to preach both. Amen. But I love it when Jesus said, go into the world and preach the gospel. He goes, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Then in verses 19, 20, he says, go therefore in all the world and preach the gospel to all the nations. Amen. teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then verse 20, and lo, in the King James, or NASB, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's with us to the very end of the race. And I love that because there was an interesting story. In 1992 Olympics for the trials, Derek Redmond was lined up for the 400 meter. And he thought he was going to do pretty good. And guess what, man? He got a hamstring injury. And he could barely move. He was trying to go. And he couldn't make it. And guess what his dad did? His dad hopped over the rail from the audience, ran to him, grabbed him, and ran with him. And dragged him practically. So he's on one leg. And God brought him across the line. Amen? If you'll keep your eyes. Now he gets a dad. That's embarrassing. If I can't do it, no one's going to do it. No, he humbled himself and said, you know what? This guy loves me. He knows why I'm here. He wants me to endure. Amen. That's our Father's heart toward us. He wants us to endure in the race. Amen. And the enemy's got all this false doctrine. Don't worry. You don't have to endure. Don't worry. You can go get drunk and get party and go to watch naked girls dance. You can go do meth or heroin or cocaine and you can go do all that stuff. It's okay. You're already in, man. You just started the race. Yeah, you didn't finish though yet. Amen. And his dad brought him across the finish line. Can you imagine the thunderous roar of excitement? Our Father doesn't jump out of the stands. He starts the race with us. He's with us before the race. He leads us. Amen. He holds us the whole way through. We can't win the race. We can't make one step forward in the race without him. Amen. So you just stick to Jesus. Amen. You keep your eyes on him and you will finish your race. Amen. And you will endure to the end. So, and by the way, that's why it says, when John read that, I had that. I typed out from my text, you know, what Lee said, and I was glad John read it because I said, you know what, I can still share this part about it because John was here when he came to the men's discipleship and shared that with the men because he was on the way to men's discipleship when Lee had heard, got the text and that was sent to him, the mother and so forth about that. And I know, and I was using the context too, is guess what? Lee and Christy have been praying for him. We prayed for him together and they were persisting in prayer, even though, guess what? As John said, it seemed like he was too far gone, but they didn't quit praying. Amen. So you want to persevere in your prayers too for your loved ones so that they make it across the line. That's how you can help the Lord be with them. Amen. To get them in the race and to be with them to the end. Amen. But you know what was really cool is later Lee got news because he has a shrine in a room devoted to Buddha had. He went and tore that shrine down and turned that into a prayer room to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So guess what? He stumbled on the way during his race and he was out of the race for a while, but he's back in. And Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will not cast away. And it says, brethren, if any of you turn away from the truth and one brings him back, he'll save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. Amen. And Jesus will leave the 99 and go after that one to bring him back. And Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will not cast away. So praise the Lord. Amen. The question is, have you entered the race? And if you're in the race, are you going to stay in the race? Are you going to hupomene? Are you going to have perseverance? Add to your moral excellence, knowledge, and to your knowledge, self-control. And your self-control, perseverance. Amen. Meditate on these things. Grow in these things. And don't just think about them, but think about them and pray and say, Lord, help me open this gift and discover more and more what it is. But what if I go through a radical trial? That's how you learn perseverance. I'd rather be in the race. Amen. Because keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and the joy set before you. And guess what? The trial will seem like nothing. That 7 extra years will go like that, like it did for Jacob, because you're in love with your Savior. Amen. Praise God. God is good. Can we all stand up? If you have not yet entered the race, we encourage you to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ died for you. He died for your sins. Now you could die for your own sins. You can go to hell forever if you want to. I hope you don't want to, man, because you'll regret it for eternity because it'll never end. Or you could say, you know what? I want to be saved, man. Well, Jesus paid the price on the cross of your crimes against God and man by paying for your sins and dying for every sin, including yours. He takes death for everyone.